If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John 18. If you don't have your Bibles, you have left your weapon at home. The sword of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
John 18, we'll be reading verses 33 through 40. John 18, 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the details concerning, Lord, the death of our Savior, or the giving up of the ghost. Jesus said he laid down his life. No one could take it from him. Father, we thank you that we serve a living God. Lord, we thank you that he has risen from the tomb, Lord God, and that he sits now at the right hand of you, Lord God, and that all power is given into his hands. We thank you, Father, that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you, Lord God, that he is all-powerful as you are, Lord, and that there is no good thing that he will withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when he was sent, he would guide us into all truth. Father, speak truth to us today, Lord. Give us ears to hear and help us to go from this place, Lord, excited about the gospel of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus actually went through four trials. First, he was before the Sanhedrin with Caiaphas and Annas, the high priests. And then they sent him to Pilate. Pilate kind of copped out of having to make a decision at first about him because he found out that he was a Galilean and that Herod happened to be in the neighborhood at the time. So he said, oh, send him to Herod. Let him deal with this problem. And then Herod, expecting to see him perform some kind of miracle, and he didn't, sent him back to Pilate to make the final decision on or disposition. Actually, he was in a court there, Pilate's hall. What's fascinating is that if you read all the accounts, you find that the Jewish leaders did not want to enter into Pilate's hall of justice because they might be defiled. They were about to put to death the Son of God, and they were worried that they might be defiled and not be able to eat the Passover later that day. But those four trials, Jesus appeared calm, at peace. You know, he told us the same thing. He said, My peace I leave with you. I give unto you. It's not the peace that the world gives. And we can be calm and at peace in regardless of what we might face in this world, because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. That's what the world doesn't have. The world can't understand it. These things are spiritually discerned. It's like the pillar of cloud and fire when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. The Egyptians saw the pillar of cloud, and it was darkness over them, while the children of Israel had the pillar of fire, which was light unto them. It's the same thing. We have the Holy Spirit, so there is light in us. The world walks in darkness, and they can't understand these things that are spiritually discerned. You know, one day, it'll be in about 1,000 years plus some, however many years are added on to that, Pilate is going to be called up from the place where he is. You know, there before Jesus shed his blood, there were two compartments in Hades. We read about it in the New Testament. The one was called Abraham's bosom, where the righteous dead went to dwell. I'm sure it's a very peaceful, wonderful place. And the other compartment was where the unrighteous dwelt in torment. That's where I believe Pilate is today. As we speak, there are people somewhere in the heart of the earth, in spirit, who are being tormented for their rejection of the only begotten Son of God. But one day he's going to be called up from that place and appear at the great white throne. And Jesus said, all judgment has been given unto the Son. So he will face Jesus at his throne, at his court of justice. And he will look into those eyes, the same eyes that he beheld at this event almost 2,000 years ago. And he will be judged from the books. We're told in Revelation that God will open the books. And if your name is not in the book of life, you're going to be judged from the book of your works. The last thing in this world that I would want would be to be judged on my works. I have to repent of my works all the time. And even though God has cast all my sin behind me, sometimes works in here, you know, comes back up into my mind, and I have to just suppress all that and say it's under the blood. It's under the blood. No one... There's no condemnation now because I'm in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But he will be judged by his works. You know, I'm sure even Pilate did some good works. I mean, even Hitler, I'm sure, did some good works. He gave us the Volkswagen bug, you know. There's a good work. You know, I've driven two or three of them. And they were kind of a novelty there for a while, back in the 60s and 70s. Some would say, hey, what do you got under the hood? Spare tire. You know, they were a real nut. But those are not the works that he's talking about, are they? The works are those that line up with this book, the book of life, the true book of life, the Holy Bible. And as James said, we can be obedient to, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole law. I love what it says in Romans, that Christ is the end of the law for salvation to them that believe. You can no longer be saved by obeying the law. And frankly, if you think about it, even people under the Old Testament were not saved by keeping the law, because nobody can keep it. If they had to be saved by keeping the law, couldn't be done. They'd break it, have to offer a sacrifice, just like we have to confess it and ask the Lord to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's always been by faith. Abraham, the father of us all, was justified by faith, not by works. But Pilate will be judged out of those books. And of course, he'll fail. As all of those who will be brought up, all the dead from the sea and from the ocean. And, you know, it's amazing. I mean, people have been blown up. They've been disintegrated. They've been cremated. And somehow, God, in his infinite power, is going to reconstitute all of those bodies so that the person will be reunited with their body, appear before the judgment seat, and then, unfortunately, cast into the lake of fire, where their torment will go on forever and ever. You know, I was just thinking, Jesus spent 3 hours in darkness. Darkness came over the face of the earth from about noon until about 3 p.m. And it was in that time that God poured out his wrath upon sins. Now, we know that Jesus paid for all of our sins, all of past sins, any our sin nature, and he paid for any future sins that we might commit. All of that sin committed by billions of people, and it had to be paid for by the wrath of God. And can you imagine the intensity of all that wrath to pay for all that sin compressed into 3 hours on that cross? We can't imagine what Jesus went through. He would have to cry out, "Lord, why have you forsaken me?" To be separated for the first time in his life from God the Father, in his humanity, not in his deity, and to have all of that wrath poured out upon him because of our sin. You can't thank God. We're going to have all eternity with God to worship him, to fall down at Jesus' feet, and just hopefully we'll each get a chance to hug him. But we could thank him every single moment of every single day throughout eternity, and it wouldn't be enough gratitude for what he has done for us, for what he did at Calvary. Praise be to God. Jesus said that the reason he came into the world was to bear witness unto the truth. Pilate says, "What is truth?" He didn't even bother to wait for an answer. He just turned and went about his business. You know, I see in Pilate's day the same thing that I'm seeing in our day. You know, Pilate was brought up, he was a Roman, but he was brought up in both Roman and Greek culture. And all those guys did all the time was, you know, develop new systems of philosophy, new systems of thought. It was all relative. They didn't believe in absolutes. And it's the exact same thing we're seeing today. It's called postmodernism. It means that there are no absolutes. There is no absolute right or wrong. Everything is a shade of gray. And it's being taught to kids in school. You know, it's all abstract now. And the Bible is so clear. I mean, God made laws, physical laws, that if they weren't sacrosanct, we could never do the things that we do. Send somebody to the moon. You know, the sun rises in the east every day. It sets in the west. Where the earth goes around the sun at the same rate of speed all the time. Every law is sacrosanct, or you could never do anything or accomplish anything. And yet today, there are no laws. It's all hazy, and it's how you feel. And, you know, you have your truth, I have my truth. No, there's only one truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came to bear witness unto the truth. And what he came to bear witness of was God and his Son. This is what God is all about. He gave that entire Sermon on the Mount. And later he would say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." This is what God is all about. This is how the law has been perverted, but I'm here not to abolish it, but to tell you what it really means and how you're to live it out every day. He came to teach us the truth about God, about himself. He came to teach us the truth about sin and salvation, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's only one way, one door to go through. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven." Can't be done. You have to be born again. And Jesus came to express these great truths. He came to teach us what life is all about. and how to live a worthwhile life, and what's important and what's not important. He said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto life everlasting. Doesn't mean that we're not to labor, but it does mean that we're to have our priorities, right? And our first priority has to be Jesus, God, His Word, the Spirit dwelling in us, guiding us into all truth. So that, you know, we are without excuse. Once God shows us something, Bob was talking about this today, you're without excuse. Now go and do it. You know, be obedient to it. You know the truth. He came to tell us that the main duty of man is to obey God and live out His commandments. That's what Solomon taught us in the very end of Ecclesiastes. You know, I just reread that book recently. It's a very interesting book. And what I realize is that, you know, throughout the book, he says, under the sun. That phrase, always under the sun, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And he's right. Because everything that's under the sun of the earth is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's when we get above the sun, up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, with the sun, S-O-N, that life becomes meaningful. Amen. And Jesus came to bear this truth. There's no good thing, nothing new under the sun. But there is life, newness of life. And I don't know about you, but every day in the Spirit can be an adventure with God. I never know what He's going to do. I never know who He's going to put across my path. I never know what insight He's going to give me, what He's going to do. Praise be to God. It's an exciting life. And Jesus came to bear witness of these and many other truths. You know, Pilate was willing to do the right thing. He said, I find no fault in this man. You notice nobody found any fault in him except the people who wanted to kill him. You know, Pilate's wife, Claudia Proculus, I think her name was, Proculus, she said, you know, to her servant, go tell Pilate to have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream concerning him. Judas, who betrayed him, realized it and said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The centurion who helped crucify him said, surely this was the Son of God. Nobody found any fault in him, but yet he died. Why? Because it was the determinate counsel of God the Father that he die, that he become a ransom for many. Pilate was willing to do the right thing, as many people are, as long as it didn't involve any personal sacrifice. He didn't want all of these people to hate him, even though he despised the Jews. He despised his assignment to that particular place as governor or whatever he was called, governor of Judea. And he didn't want to do anything. The last thing he wanted was a riot in his jurisdiction, because then he might jeopardize his ambitions to go higher in the ranks of the Roman Empire. So he knew that Jesus was innocent, but he wasn't willing to do the right thing because it would cost him something personally. And how many of us know the right thing to do, but we don't want to make a personal sacrifice? We don't want to be inconvenienced. And so we just kind of let it slide. Pilate took what he thought was the easy way out. He thought he was going to get out of this. He said, aha, they have a custom where they release one person during their feast time. And he had this man, Barabbas. We just read that Barabbas was a robber, but he was much more than that. We learn in Mark 15, his version of the events of the crucifixion, that Barabbas was a seditionist, and he was also a murderer. And if you read tradition, when I mention tradition, I'm talking about sources other than the Bible. history books, eyewitness accounts of things, that sort of thing. That he was even worse than that, in that he was helping the Jews plot an overthrow of the Roman government, but at the same time, he was informing on the very Jews that he was helping to overthrow so he could get money and influence with the Roman government. This guy was the lowest of the low. You know how they talk about the lewd fellows of the baser sort? This guy was about as lewd and base as you could get. And so I'm sure Pilate thought, well, surely if I bring this guy out and put the two of them together, they'll spare Jesus, not him. But they were so full of hatred that they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. They even went so far as to say, let his blood be upon our heads and the heads of our children. Now that's a self-pronounced curse that keeps on giving. Look at down through the centuries, you know. I mean, on the one hand, you have people say, well, you can't blame the Jews for killing Christ. But on the other hand, you have this call for his blood to be on their heads. And you see it played out throughout history, how the Jews have paid heavily. Now, why is that? There must be a connection there somehow. I mean, Jesus, the Messiah, came to them. They not only rejected him, and I'm talking about the Jewish leaders. You know, it's the same thing when I talk about the Catholic Church. I'm talking about the hierarchy. I'm not talking about the Catholics that are in the pews. They need to get the truth. But I'm talking about the hierarchy. And it's the hierarchy of the Jews that said, crucify him and let his blood be on our heads. You know, I wonder if they committed the unpardonable sin. Remember when Jesus said, you know, they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub rather than the Holy Spirit, and Jesus made that statement that all sins will be forgiven you. Even, you know, you can spit on me and trash me, but sins against the Holy Spirit you won't be forgiven for in this life or the next. And, you know, I've given that a lot of thought about what is the unpardonable sin. I give a lot of thought to a lot of things, you know. I go to bed at night and I'm thinking, you know, what is this? And asking questions, and sometimes I get an answer and sometimes I don't. Sometimes it takes forever. But I eventually get an answer. But I believe that it's not one individual sin. You know, you have one school of thought that says, well, nobody can ever commit that again because Jesus is not here doing miracles. Well, I reject that because God is working things through his church. And so if a miracle of healing occurs here, and somebody attributes, well, that's not God, that was the devil, you can still, you know, blaspheme the Holy Ghost in that fashion. But I don't believe it's an individual sin. Another school of thought says that it's rejecting Christ right up until the time you die. You can't be forgiven, obviously, in the next life for having rejected the only means of salvation. I think that's closer to it, but I think it's something more. I believe it's not an individual sin, but it is a state of heart. And it's a state of heart that says, essentially, you will not be forgiven because you won't be forgiven. It's a state of heart that says, like them, we want him dead. And we don't want to hear anything about his innocence or the miracles he did or what he came to do or that he's a Messiah. We want him dead. And their state of heart was such that they couldn't receive forgiveness because they wouldn't receive forgiveness. That's my thinking now on the unpardonable sin. I believe there is no sin that God can't forgive upon repentance. I don't believe there is an unpardonable sin. But there is a sin, a state of heart, that says, I don't want to be forgiven. I don't need forgiveness. And they can't be forgiven because they won't be forgiven. Now, I won't be dogmatic about that, as, you know, other things that, you know, I study these things and I come to my own conclusions. And that's the conclusion that I've come to, that that is what the unpardonable sin is all about. So in that sense, yes, they did commit the unpardonable sin. They would not be forgiven. But we read afterwards, after the resurrection, that many priests came to believe on Jesus as the Messiah. So obviously, they were forgiven. They repented, and they were forgiven. Again, I don't believe there's any sin that can't be forgiven on repentance, upon repentance. You know, Barabbas is really the only person who could say, literally, Christ died in my place. You know, we can say it, and he did. But here's two men. Can you imagine Barabbas the night before? I mean, we know Jesus' night, what that was about. He was being beaten and spit on and mocked and everything else. Barabbas was in his cell awaiting execution the next day, knowing what crucifixion was like. Imagine what was going through his head. You know, trying to gear himself up, knowing that he was going to be nailed to a cross and he was going to die a horrible death. And then he hears the Roman soldiers marching down the prison, coming to his cell, and he said, oh, this is it. You know, try to... You're free. You can go. Unbelievable. And I'm sure he went on to commit more sins. I don't buy these movies that they have, Barabbas movies, you know. Oh, he was so... I don't think so. The guy was rotten to the core, and he probably just went out and committed more sin, and eventually wound up executed anyway. Now, Pilate, we're told, and his wife, we're told, again, through tradition, that his wife came to become a Christian. But Pilate killed himself in 43 A.D. by jumping off a cliff. And if that was the only reason, I don't know. Maybe his ambitions were dashed. I don't know. He tried to wash the blood off his hands, and he never could do that. But Barabbas, we don't know what happened to him. We can only surmise that he probably wound up a recidivist and wound up back in the slammer and probably wound up being executed anyway. But here we have this picture of Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived, and Barabbas representing the worst of humanity and the choice. And we have those same choices all the time, don't we? Am I going to be like Jesus, or am I going to be like Barabbas? And I just jotted down some ideas here regarding that. If we prefer any person, any passion, anything, any habit over Jesus, that is our Barabbas. It says in Psalm 115:8, we become like the idols we make. And there's so much truth to that. We become like whatever it is that we crave or lust after or submit ourselves unto. If we prefer sin to the grace that could conquer that sin, that's our Barabbas. If we continue to cling to whatever causes destruction in our life, when we could receive deliverance from that destruction, that is our Barabbas. And if we have our trust in any false righteousness, any false system, any false hope other than that that is found in Jesus, that's our Barabbas. You know, some people are just so full of the world and worldliness that they're too fat. I was thinking this the other night. They're too fat to fit through the narrow gate. Yeah. You know? Be like a certain governor of New Jersey trying to go through a turnstile. You know, they're just too fat with the world to go through that straight gate, that straight and narrow gate. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:18, Way back then, Moses was a prophet. And he said, God is going to raise up a prophet, capital P, in the last days. And whoever doesn't hearken unto him will be cut off. These Jewish leaders were cut off. And it's the same for everybody, especially those living after the cross, when that prophet did come on the scene. And whoever will not hearken unto him and accept his means of sacrifice shall be cut off. I want to just go through a few things here that his blood bought us. I just jotted these down. He bought us redemption, Acts 30:28. Church of God purchased with his own blood. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood. Revelation 5:9, purchase for God with his blood men from every tribe. He gave us propitiation in wrath. Remember mercy. I believe it was either Amos or Habakkuk said that. In wrath, remember mercy. Romans 3:29, God displayed Jesus as a propitiation in his blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 7:14, they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. He bought forgiveness with that blood. Ephesians 1:7, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Hebrews 9:22, he released us from our sins by his blood. He bought us access. I talk a lot about access. That veil was rent so that anybody can now enter into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why don't we go through it? You know, I was thinking of that too, of the temple. That veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And we're told that that thing was, it was not only woven with cloth, but metal woven into it so that it was so thick and strong, you could attach horses to either end and they couldn't break that veil. And yet it was broken, rent from top to bottom. And I was thinking, what did the Jews do for the next 10 years, you know, until the temple was destroyed? I mean, they walk in and there's this veil that's just rent, you know, and there's the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant, there's all this in there. What did they do from that point on? Maybe that's what led a lot of priests to turn to Jesus as Savior. But he bought access, brought us near to God by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19, confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Reconciliation, Colossians 1:20, we've been reconciled, made peace through the blood of the cross. Justification, Romans 5:9, having been justified by his blood. Sanctification, Hebrews 13:12, that he might sanctify the people through his blood. Conquest of evil, Revelation 12:11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It's the basis of the new covenant, Hebrews 13:20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the Lord's Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood. God did all that for us in the shedding of Jesus' blood. And he says, if he gave his son, will he not freely give us all things that we require? No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. Praise be to God. Here's another thing I wondered about. I won't be too much longer. Was heaven conflicted? We know that there were two lowlifes, whatever you want to call them, crucified with Jesus on either side. And they both railed against him at first, but then one of them, he must have seen something. Maybe when he saw Jesus commit the care of his mother to the Apostle John, or maybe when he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Whatever it was, something touched him to the point where he rebuked the other guy, and he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, the note I read that I disagreed with was that he went right to heaven. It says Jesus went down into Hades and preached to the spirits who were in prison. he went into paradise. It wasn't until Jesus was resurrected, and then he ascended on high, and he led captivity captive, when he emptied paradise, which was then there. Now we know that paradise is in heaven. At any rate, we read all the time, you know, and especially when we lead somebody to the Lord, it says all heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. Now here's the thief. He is the first fruits of redemption. He is the very first person to be saved under the new covenant. Did heaven rejoice? Or were they sorrowful because Jesus was still on the cross at the time and hadn't yet said, it is finished? I wonder about things like that. Was heaven conflicted? I don't have an answer. I'll lay it on you. Think about it. Praise be to God. Something other else that's interesting is that before Jesus died on the cross, he was manhandled by a lot of people. They whipped him. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They smacked him. They did all manner of evil towards him. But if you notice, if you read all the accounts, which I've been doing all week, after he died, after his work was finished, no unclean hands ever touched him again. He was brought to that tomb by Nicodemus, who had become a believer, by Joseph of Arimathea, who was a believer. They took him to that tomb. Mary Magdalene, Thomas was a believer. These are the only people that touched him afterwards. And no one will ever mishandle the Lord again.
That's right.
From this point forward, from that point forward. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We bear him about in our bodies. And just as the old covenant priests were commanded to be clean, at least ceremonially clean, to bear the vessels, and those were literal vessels. They were the ladle and the pots that they used for the sacrifices. They were the incense. What do you call it? The thing that they carried the incense in. These were all vessels that were carried away into captivity when Nebuchadnezzar defeated Judah. But our vessels are spiritual, aren't they? They're the Holy Spirit within us, and they are the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and we are to be clean who bear the vessels of the Lord. Now it's no more a sin question. It's a son question. Amen?
Amen.
He has dealt with sin. The sin issue has been dealt with. Now, it's not crucifying Christ, but it's Christ crucified, that people have to make that decision. Am I going to accept this means of salvation, which is the only one? There is no other. No other. You've heard me say it before. This is the only holy book in the world. The Quran is trash.
Amen.
Book of Mormon, trash. All of those, the Bhagavad Gita, trash. It's all trash. You know, I admire that kind of flaky guy down in Florida who burned the Quran. They should all be burned. They're garbage. This is the only holy book in the world. And it tells us the only means of salvation. And it's through Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Someone once said that we are all born with our backs to God. And when we come to Jesus, we do it about face. Amen? Praise God. Someone else said that Jesus shadowed our death with his death so that the wrath of God cannot find us. Praise be to God. I'd like that one. I'm going to commit that one to memory. I haven't quite done it yet. Praise be to God. And you know, we walk by faith, not by sight, don't we? But there's coming a day very soon that we're going to walk by sight. And we're going to walk by feelings rather than faith, because we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. I want to close with another scripture from John 21, the very last verse of John's Gospel, verse 25. John says, after describing all these events, Jesus' life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, he says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. I think there's something a lot more to that. Jesus was only ministering for a little over 3 years. How much more could he have done that would fill, you know, an astronomical number of books? I mean, he gave the same basic teachings, he performed the same miracles, etc., etc. I believe what this is talking about is that the work that Jesus started has continued, first with his disciples, and then the 120 in the upper room, and then the 3,000 that were saved, and the 5,000 that were saved, and right up until the present day, so that if you and I were to write our autobiography of what Jesus, through his Spirit, has done in our lives, there would not be enough space in the world to contain all those books. Amen? And now I just want to close with one other thought. I said, I was talking about God's sovereignty. Jesus was the Son of God. And this, the crucifixion of Jesus, had to be the greatest evil that was ever perpetrated on earth. But out of that greatest evil came the greatest good that has been ever perpetrated on earth. It says in the Bible that Jesus was slain. The Lamb was that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Meaning that Jesus, or God, knew, foreknew that there was going to be a need for a Savior. He knew that sin was going to enter his creation. But when you study all the scriptures in the Bible, Bob referred to one this morning about hardening Pharaoh's heart. It says in Romans, you know, he says, God says, "I will be merciful unto whom I will be merciful, and I will harden whom I choose to harden." And he goes on to say, he's the potter. We're the clay. God can do whatever he wants. Thank God he chose every one of us from before the foundation of the world. He foresaw that we were going to be saved. But there's also the element of his action to bring that about. His action in bringing about the Savior, there had to be a corresponding action regarding the fall and sin entering that creation. Think about this. He knew ahead of time that he was going to need a Savior because he knew that sin was going to enter into the creation. And he ordained events that would bring Jesus to that moment in time, that exact moment, that exact day in time, prophesied by Daniel, and to that moment, and he ordained that certain people would bring him to that place of crucifixion. And at the same time, those very people would be punished for doing what actually was God's will in the first place. That's how sovereign God is. He said, you know, when in John chapter 9, the blind man, "Lord, whose sin is responsible for his blindness? His parents? His?" Jesus said, "Nobody's. He was raised up so he could glorify God." If you read, there's a very interesting scripture in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, where Moses is saying, "I can't speak very well," and everything else. And God says, "Who gave you a mouth? Who made the blind? Who made the deaf? Was it not the Lord?" He is sovereign. You know, I'm going to share this, I believe. But I had a dream last night, and it was the weirdest dream. It was this whole class of children, and every one of them was horribly disfigured. Their faces were just horribly disfigured. And leading them and instructing them was a man whose face also was horribly disfigured. And he was doing a tremendous work with these children. And I was in prayer this morning. I said, Lord, what is this dream about? And what he was trying to show me, and what I want to share with us, is that regardless of how he might have made any of us, regardless of how he has chosen our circumstances in life, regardless of what we might consider a weakness or a flaw in us, you know, and we all go through that. Boy, I wish I was taller. I wish I was that. I wish I was this. I wish I had the brains of some of these other people that, you know, could memorize all this stuff and do so many things. Regardless of what, he wants us to glorify him in and through that. And he's saying, you can. Just like that disfigured man raised up these children and did a tremendous work on their behalf, no matter what our weakness might be, we can be used of God and glorify him. And he does this in his sovereignty, makes us as we are, with whatever talents or lack of talents we may have, in order for us to do to the fullest what God is able to give us the grace to perform. And in light of the greatest evil for the greatest good, if we look at that as God's perfect sovereignty and his perfect will, how many lesser evils has God permitted in our lives, in other people's lives, in the world in general, in order to bring about his purpose, which is always good and perfect, his will. So when I, you know, and I'm sure God led me to this because of what's going on with Lucille, you know, so when I look at her, he's going to bring, if I, you know, how many times have I quoted Romans 8:28? You know, that, how many times have we quoted that scripture? And here's a chance to actually believe it. You know, he is going to work this together for good. Because I love him, because Lucille loves him, and because we are both the called according to his purpose, he's going to work it together for good. How many lesser evils can he bring good out of? If he could bring good out of the worst evil ever committed. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, we just give you glory, Lord. You are, your ways are beyond finding out, Lord. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our ways. You have purposes that we don't even know about, Lord God, in the things that you permit and in the very things that you ordain. You have purposes that we don't know about. Lord, you just call us to trust you, no matter what, and to allow your grace to work in us in order to become all that you want us to become in this life, regardless of who we are, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of whatever abilities we have or don't have, Lord. You want us to trust you and to allow us to glorify you in all that we do and say and think. And that's the place that you're trying to bring us to. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, for giving us your Holy Spirit, who enables us, whose grace is sufficient for all things, no matter what. We just thank you for all your blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, while I was praying there, I was thinking that, again, Bob was talking about, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I was thinking that some of us shine so dimly that we wouldn't even attract a moth, let alone somebody who's going to glorify God because of something they see in us. And God is saying, be all that I can make you to be in order to bring me glory. And you are glorified in the process. And you are edified in the process. And you are blessed in the process. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. We glorify your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We'll close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God.
Serve an awesome God.
It says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you that you do search the heavens and do whatever you please, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us and set us apart for it and made us your servants, made us a royal priesthood, given us permission to speak for you to others, Lord God. Thank you for those opportunities. And Lord, as we leave here today, Help us to take every idol that might be in our life and destroy it in the name of Jesus. We ask you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.